In the 18th chapter, we'll read a few verses here at the beginning of this chapter of Genesis 18. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him," this is Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye are come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I assuredly bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. I'm glad we have a God that is bigger than any enemy we might face. I'm glad we have a God that's bigger than any circumstance that may come into our path. I'm glad that we have a God that's greater than any deficit we may feel in our life at any point. But God's ways are not always our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God doesn't always do everything exactly the way we think perhaps he should. But his provision is always enough. His power is beyond any rival. His protection is there from every enemy, and his presence is always in every circumstance. But do we trust him? Do we trust him? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The psalmist said, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah said, whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Oh, how great is thy goodness unto them which trust in him. They that trust in him shall be as Mount Zion, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. Even so the Lord our God is round about his people. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Do we trust him? Do we trust him in all? I want you to think about this amazing account before us this morning and watch how there are 3 phases in Abraham and Sarah's lives that take them from a miserable melancholy to a marvelous miracle. Notice, first of all, there's a promise doubted. A promise doubted. Now, God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. God had already established in his mind that he was going to bring about the nation of Israel through Abraham and Sarah. They were going to be the father of a nation that was going to be God's nation. And God had given them a covenant or a promise that he was going to give them a seed that would be as the sand of the seashore or as the stars of the heaven. If you go back, look at Genesis chapter 15 and look at verse 1. We see this covenant or this promise that God made to them. In verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You remember that Abraham and Sarah, they got a little impatient with God, didn't they? And Abraham took Hagar, and so he had a son there, Ishmael. But God said, no, no, this is not the promised seed. This is not the one that from whom all nations are going to come. I'm going to give you a son of your own bowels. He's promising him. He's giving him a covenant. He's giving him his word. Look in chapter 17, God again renews this covenant with Abraham in chapter 17 in verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Amazing covenant, amazing promise. God had told Abraham, you're going to have a son. In fact, the name Abram means father of many. The name Abraham, which God changed his name to Abraham later, means father of multitudes. Now, in Bible days, people knew what your name meant. If you went up to somebody and they asked you your name, they knew the meaning of your name. So imagine Abraham. Imagine when his name is Abram. He goes up to somebody and says, hello, my name's Abram. Oh, Abram, nice to meet you. Father of many. How many do you have? None. That'd be kind of embarrassing. His name meant father of many, father of many. But he didn't have any. And then God changed his name to father of multitudes, Abraham. And imagine the embarrassment. Every time he thought of his name or introduced himself or someone called him by name, he realized that this promise had not yet been fulfilled. And Abraham begins to doubt that promise. Here in chapter 18, as these angels appear to him and announce the birth of this son, he's doubting, he's not sure that it's going to take place. Sarah is laughing in her heart. A promise doubted. Do you doubt any of the promises of God? It's amazing how the devil tries to get us to doubt the promise of God. Hath God said? Is that really what God meant? Yeah, I meet people that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and yet they have some doubts about whether they'll go to heaven. They begin to wonder, will I really go to heaven? Did God really mean what he said? Can I really count on that? I don't know if I can really know till I get there. I'm really not sure. Are you doubting the promise of salvation? The Bible says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, God has given us eternal life. Eternal life cannot stop tomorrow or cease to exist when we die. Eternal life is promised by God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are you doubting the promise of salvation? Many doubt the promise of sufficiency. We get in a certain situation in life and we wonder, is God going to be able to provide? Is God going to be able to meet my needs? Is God going to be able to come through? I don't know what else to do. And we wonder, where is God? Is he going to provide for me? Are we doubting his promise when he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? God didn't promise to meet all our greeds, but he promised to meet all our needs. And yet so often we say, boy, if God doesn't come through, I'm going to have to think of something. I'm going to have to come up with another plan. Oh, David said, I've been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. Sometimes we doubt the promise of God's strength. As we get a little bit older, perhaps, we get on in life a little bit, and we wonder, Lord, how am I going to make it? I don't know if I can get through this health challenge, or I don't know if I can get through this problem in my family, and I don't know that I have the strength to carry on my responsibilities for God. And yet, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Paul learned, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When our strength runs out, that's when God's strength kicks in. Are you doubting the promise of his strength? Sometimes we doubt the promise of God's schedule. You know, God not only has a plan for our life, but he has that plan mapped out in our life. We like everything to be done today. We need everything, you know, yesterday. We live in a microwave age. We live in a fast food drive-through society, and we want things now. And God's timetable isn't always our timetable. But aren't you glad that the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? And by the way, when you think of that, you think of the word ordered, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that could have a couple of different applications. If you went to a restaurant and you sat down at the table there, before long a waiter or a waitress would come by and give you a menu and maybe ask you what you'd like to drink. And she said, I'll come back in a minute and take your order. And after a while she comes back and says, are you ready to order? And so you've looked at the menu and you've decided, I'm going to order some chicken and whatever. You know, you place an order. And in a sense that God has ordered our life. In other words, God, long before we ever existed, knew a plan for our life. He had it ordered. He already knew where you were going to live and what you were going to do and who you were going to marry and all those kinds of things. God had it ordered for your life. But when you think of order, you also think about putting something in order. In other words, if I gave you a list of all the names in the church, all the family names of the church, and I noticed you have a directory back there of the people in your church, and I think they're in alphabetical order, right? So you can easily take that book, and if you're looking for the Williams, you know it's toward the back because they're listed in order by last name. So when we order something, it also is according to a sequence of some kind. In that case, alphabetical order. Did you know that God has our steps ordered? That is, there is a sequence to the steps in our life. And sometimes we want to get ahead of God, don't we? Sometimes we want to run to something that's out there in the future. You know, when you're 10, you can't wait to be 13. When you're 13, you can't wait to be 16. When you're 16, you can't wait till you're 18. When you're 18, you can't wait till you turn 21. When you're 21, you can't wait till you're 30. After that, you can't wait till you die and go back to being zero or something, you know. But the point is that we're always wanting to get ahead of ourselves, aren't we? But God has our steps ordered. In fact, Job said, thou numberest all my steps. You remember in elementary school, I loved it when the teacher would give us these pieces of paper and she'd put them face down on her desk and don't turn them over until I tell you. And she'd put that paper down on the desk and we'd all sit there, you know, and wait. And pretty soon everybody had theirs and she'd said, okay, turn it over. And I'd turn that paper over and it was one of those dot to dots. Remember those? We had to, you had all these dots on the paper and little numbers by them. And I suppose it was to teach us how to count. I don't really remember what the reason for them was, but I love those things. And the whole deal was you had to take your pencil and you had to find number one and the dot next to number one and you put your pencil there and then you had to find number two and you drew a line. When you found two, you drew a line from number one to number two. Then you had to find number three, and you found three, and you drew it over to three, and then you over to four, and over to five. And I don't know if you were like me, but I wanted to be the first one done. I wanted to be the one to declare to the class, it's a rooster, it's a rooster, you know. And I'd go at that thing, and I'd start looking and going. And then I'd look over at the girl next to me, and I'm on four, she's on like number nine. And I'm thinking, oh man, I got to do something. So I thought maybe if I skip some numbers, you know, go from four over to nine, and then nine over to 16, and over to 23. Now I'm ahead of her again, you know. But if you do that, when you get done, it's not a rooster. It's a mess. And aren't we tempted sometimes to say, Lord, I don't like number 9. I want to get off number 9. I want to get over there to 15. God says, no, I want you to stay here at 9 for a while. And then I want you to go to 10. I don't like 10. Well, you got to go to 10. If you want to get to 13, you got to go to 10. And sometimes in our life, we don't trust God's schedule. We don't trust that order that he has established for our life, that sequence in your life that's so important. Oh, thank God for his promises, and all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. It's impossible for God to lie, to go back on any of his promises. But here was a promise doubted. But notice, secondly, a power declared. A power declared. I love verse 13 as Abraham and Sarah are struggling with this news that they're going to have a son, and they're laughing in their heart. In verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes I think we wonder, can God really do this? But you know, with men, sometimes it's impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. A power declared. I love the way Jeremiah put it. He said, ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for thee. God has spoken once, the psalmist said, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Does your prayer list represent the power of God? I think sometimes we pray prayers that if God doesn't answer, we can answer them ourselves. We pray prayers that, well, if God doesn't come through, I got a plan B. Why don't you pray some impossible prayers? God delights in doing the impossible. God enjoys those kind of prayers. It was said of Alexander the Great as he began to conquer the world. One day he gave a large portion of jurisdiction of a certain country that he had conquered to a very lowly servant in his administration. And his generals were quite upset with him that he had given this jurisdiction of this area of land and these cities to this lowlife. And they questioned Alexander the Great. They said, why did you do that? He said, he asked me. And I was honored by the greatness of his request. I wonder if God is pleased with the greatness of our request. I wonder if God would say, boy, now there's somebody that's really trusted me. Because they can't do that. Only I can do that. Why don't we start praying some prayers that only God can answer? Have you given up on somebody that maybe you're thinking they'll never get saved? I mean, I've tried, I've witnessed to them, I've invited them, I've given them a tract. They cuss at me, they laugh at me, they make fun of me, they told me no 100 times. I don't guess they're ever going to get saved. Why don't you put them back on your prayer list and see if God will do the impossible? Maybe it's a relational situation. Maybe it's a relative that's away from the Lord, and you've just kind of given up on that prodigal person in your family, and you think, that, you know, it just doesn't look like they're ever going to come back to the Lord. It doesn't look like anything could be done. Maybe it's a financial need. I don't know what it is in your heart or life. Maybe it's a health situation. We have a young man in our church right now. His name is Jonathan Tanner. Jonathan grew up in our church. His daddy is a fireman and a deacon in our church. His mom is a wonderful lady. They have 4 boys and a girl, and all the children have been raised in church and came up through our Christian school, and several of them graduated from our college or in the ministry. Jonathan went 1 year to our college and then decided that God wanted him to be a policeman and went to the police academy, married a girl in the college there, Jesse, and they got married, have a couple little children, and Jonathan is a California Highway Patrolman, and Jonathan is a piece of health. I mean, he is one bad looking dude. You know, he's chiseled. He's like a rock. He's just one of those guys. You see him, that's a policeman. You know, you just look at him, and he's just got that way that he carries himself, and just a wonderful man and faithful in our church. About 3 months ago, he didn't feel real well, didn't seem like he had the energy that he normally had. Tried, you know, working out in his normal routines and stuff, but just didn't have the energy. Kept getting worse, thought he maybe just, you know, had a sickness or something, a little virus going through him. But finally went to the doctor, and they said, too, probably just a virus, and probably going to have to run its course, you know, those kinds of things, and really couldn't find anything. He lays in a bed this morning in Los Angeles with a very rare and aggressive cancer in his spine. It's a cancer that doctors in Los Angeles, some of the best in the world, have never seen before. They have no idea what to do. It's an impossible situation. But it's not too big for God. And Jonathan and Jesse, boy, they're trusting God. They have an amazing testimony, just praising the Lord, asking God to use them in some way to reach into the medical world with a miracle that would give God the glory. Listen, there's nothing too hard for God. Jonathan could walk out of that hospital today if God touched his body. God's able to do that. And we've got to trust him. We've got to believe that. Here is a power declared. Listen, there is nothing too hard for God. I don't know what it is that may be burdening your life, but there's nothing impossible for God to do. And we, like the apostles of old, need to just simply pray, Lord, increase our faith. And I don't know that we need more faith. I don't think when the apostles were praying, Lord, increase my faith, I don't know that they were asking for more faith. You say, well, there are times in the Bible where God said, he said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. So some people don't have enough faith, right? I mean, they need more faith. I'm not so sure. If you study those four times where the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith, it's a really interesting context. One of them is when Peter walked on the water. Remember the story? I mean, the Lord is walking on the water in the midst of this storm, and the disciples, they've been caught in this storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they're rowing, they're throwing stuff off the ship, they're trying to save themselves and the ship, and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on this water. Now, you know, when you're in Sunday school as a kid growing up, it's a flannel graph lesson with this, this body of water and Jesus walking calmly on this water. That's sort of a misconception because this is the middle of a storm. I mean, the waves are raging, the ship is going down, there's water coming on the boat. I mean, this is a violent situation, yet Jesus is walking on that stormy water. And Peter sees him. And he says, if it be thou, bid me that I come unto thee in the water. And Peter steps out of that boat. Now, I don't know about you, that would take a lot of faith. I mean, if we're categorizing faith by amount, I would say Peter had quite a bit, wouldn't you? I mean, to step out of a boat on calm water would take a lot of faith for me, because every time I've stepped on water, I sink, right? So it would take a lot of faith for somebody to step out of a boat and walk on water, and Peter did it. And he's walking, but then what happens? Well, he starts hearing those waves and seeing that storm, and he takes his eyes off the Lord, and he starts going down, doesn't he? And the Lord says, O ye of little faith. Now, Peter had a lot of faith, but see, his faith did not endure. When the disciples prayed, increase our faith, they weren't praying for more. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be removed. It only takes the faith of a grain of a mustard seed to move a mountain. So you don't need more faith, you need enduring faith. My wife and I were in Israel back years ago in 1975, We were in a group of people, and we got to one place, and the guide, he said, now we're going to stop the bus here, and we're going to get off, and we're going to see two things. We're going to walk between them because it's not worth driving a couple hundred yards, but we've got one thing to see, and then we're going to walk. So we saw this first thing there, and he said, all right, let's go on to the next, and we had to walk about 200-300 yards to this next place, and we were young, my wife and I, and so we were keeping up with Elijah. He was our guide, not the one in the Bible, but another one. And we were keeping up with Elijah, and he was a quick mover, and he liked to walk fast. And so we're walking with him and talking. And we got to the second site ahead of everybody else, and Elijah went over to a bush. It was probably about as high as this poinsettia plant, but it would have gone all the way to the floor. It was about this tall, about shoulder height, and probably about as full as this Lord's Supper table, kind of a rounded bush. And Elijah went over there, and he took one of the branches, and he shook it over his hand like that. And he held out his hand toward me, and it was covered with like a green, like a lime green film. Like if you took baby powder and just kind of threw it at your hand, you'd have a film of powder on your hand. That's what it looked like. It just looked like a film of powder. It's kind of an ugly lime green. He said, Brother Gash, you know what this is? I said, I don't know. He said, this is the mustard tree. This is the mustard seed. And then without saying anything else, he looked in this direction. And I looked where he looked, and there was a big mountain. And he held it back toward me and kind of winked. And I knew exactly what he meant. You could not decipher one of those little grains of mustard seed from another. It was like a film. And yet Jesus said, if you had faith, like one of those little grains of mustard seed, you could remove that mountain. It doesn't take a lot of faith for God to work. It takes an enduring faith. How often do we have faith in something, but, you know, it doesn't happen right away, and we stop praying, we stop trusting, we stop believing, and we start going to maybe something we can do or try to figure out another way. Oh, how we need to trust God and trust His power to do what we cannot do. Here was a promise that was doubted, but a power declared. And notice, thirdly, a provision delivered. Go to chapter 21. I love this. Chapter 21 and verse number 1. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God came through, didn't he? He said, you're going to have a son. Abraham and Sarah weren't sure. They doubted. They had some question about that. But God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Here is the deliverance of the provision that God had promised. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 24. This is a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It's a long chapter. And what happens in chapter 24 is Sarah dies. Sarah dies. And when Sarah died, Isaac was 40 years old. So Abraham immediately realizes that it's time for Isaac to get married. Isaac didn't realize that. It's kind of an interesting thing. But Abraham saw it. There was something missing in Isaac's life now. He'd lost his mother. He had lost someone he loved dearly. And there was a hole in his heart. And Abraham saw that emotional deficiency, and he said, you need a wife. And so he sends his servant to go find Isaac a wife. And it's a beautiful story. Many of you know it. And the servant goes, and man, imagine being challenged with that. You know, go find my son a wife. Like, okay, kind of wife you want. You know, I mean, it'd be kind of a tough challenge. And this servant, he's got to trust the Lord. And he puts together this interesting thing where he says, I'm going to sit here by the well, and the first woman that comes out and offers to water my camels. And you know the story. It's a beautiful story. And of course, Rebecca comes out, and the whole chapter is just a beautiful love story. And he brings Rebecca back, And look at the last verse of chapter 24. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac is 40 years old now. His mother is gone, and Isaac marries Rebekah, and there's comfort in his life. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife. Oh, what? Wow. Now do the math here. Abraham is 99 when Isaac is born, right? Is my math right there so far? He's 99. Now, 40 years later, Sarah dies, and Isaac is married. How old is Abraham? 139, right? 40 plus 99, 139. I don't think that's changed since I went to school. 139. And he gets remarried. And it says, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shu. He has 6 more kids. 139. What he thought was impossible at 99. I'm old. I'm well stricken in age. It's impossible. We are beyond the age of bearing children. Biologically, God, it's impossible. And God at 99 said, no, not with me. You're going to have a son. And he has a son. And 39 years later, at the age of 40 years later, 139, Abraham gets remarried. And you don't have 6 kids all at once. Over the next several years, Abraham bears more children. What a great God. What a God of the impossible. Listen, we can't even ask or think what God can do. God is able to do beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we can ask, beyond what we can think. God is a great God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Hey, I think that includes us. I think we're still within that 1,000 generations of God's promise of power in our life. God delivered on all of his promises to Abraham and to Sarah. And God did miracles throughout the Bible over and over and over again. And he has a miracle for us. The greatest miracle God ever does is when he saves us. I mean, when you think about salvation, a God who's perfect, saving an imperfect person like us, that's a miracle. And yet God saved us. And God is able to do beyond that salvation so many things in our life for his glory, for his honor. He has a miracle for us. Do we trust him? I know we say in theory, yeah, I trust the Lord. I believe the Lord. And I pray because I know that God can answer prayer. And you know, we pray at church, and we maybe have our own prayer time, and we bring our requests to God, and yet I wonder sometimes if we really are trusting him. Do we really believe him? About a year and a half ago, I was teaching a freshman speech class, and before every class, I always ask the students if they have any prayer requests. We always start every class with prayer, and I say, does anybody have a prayer request? And typically, there'll be 2 or 3, sometimes 5 or 6. Just depends on the class. And this was a freshman speech class, and freshmen tend to have more requests. They really do. They're vulnerable. You know, this was first semester, their freshman year, and early in the semester, and probably 3 or 4 weeks into the semester was all. And so they were still, you know, kind of, am I supposed to be here? Am I going to be able to get a job? And, you know, all these kinds of worries. And so they typically had a number of prayer requests. And this particular day, I opened it up, and we had several that offered a request. And then young man in the very back row, his name was Lewis. He raised his hand, and I said, Lewis, he said, Brother Gatch, could you pray that I would get some more hours at work? He said, I got a job, but he said, they're not giving me a lot of hours. He said, they promised me 25 to 30 hours a week, and that's what I need to pay my bill. But he said, last week, I only got 7 hours. And he said, that ain't going to cut it. He said, I got to get more hours. or I got to get a second job. I got to do something. And he said, well, just pray that they would give me more hours. I said, okay. And so we bowed our heads and we prayed, and we included Lewis's request that God would give him more hours at his job. And into the prayer, and I said, all right, take your notes, and let's get back into the notes. And I no more than kind of got the students into their notes and started lecturing when Lewis, he pulls out his phone, he stands up, and he's got the phone, and he walks out the door. Door slams behind him. And I'm thinking, what? No, what was that? You don't just walk out of class. I mean, you turn your phone off. It's in the syllabus. You know, you can't look at your phone. I was upset with him. I mean, he just stands up, walks out on his phone, door slams behind him. Everybody looks, you know what was that? And disturbs the class, barely getting started. They call him freshman for a reason, you know? And so about 3 or 4 minutes goes by, and here comes Lewis back in, you know, and he puts the phone in his pocket, and a door slams behind him. Everybody looks again, you know? So now I've been disrupted twice, you know? And I'm thinking, Ed Lewis, man, what's wrong with you? You know, and boy, the whole lecture period, I was upset with him. You know, thinking, you know, I'm going to talk to him after class. I'm going to, you know, reprimand him about stuff like this. So, boy, after class, I made a beeline to Lewis, and I said, Lewis, what's going on there? You just walk out of class. I mean, what in the world is going on there? He said, well, I got a call. I said, well, take it later. You know, you don't. Take a call in class. He said, well, it was my boss. He gave me more hours. He said, you prayed, and he called, and I got more hours. I really didn't know quite what to say. You know, God's concerned about even the things that we don't think are worth being concerned about. To me, that wasn't a huge deal. It was to Lewis. It meant staying in school or having to leave school. To me, it was just another prayer request in a freshman class. And I prayed, but I have to admit, I don't know that I was really trusting God or believing God. Oh, I knew he could give Lewis more hours. I had no doubt in that, but I don't know that I prayed, you see, like I should have in faith. Yet he was praying. He was desperate. And God heard that prayer in a matter of seconds. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 65 that God answers our prayers before we pray them. The answer is already on the way. Isn't it an amazing thing how sometimes when God answers a prayer, you find out later that somebody had to be doing something before you even prayed the prayer for that to happen? And that was exactly what happened that day. You know, Lewis now is through 3 semesters, and he's got more work he knows what to do with. I'm thankful that we have a God we can trust. You can trust him. And I'm sure if we went around this room this morning and we asked, you know, what's on your heart? What is it that's a burden to you? What is it that's beyond you that you cannot do? Every one of us would have something. We'd have something, maybe for ourselves, maybe for someone like a Jonathan Tanner in our life. But God's able. We have a great God. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. We revere the name Abraham and Sarah. They are heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They are wonderful models of greatness when it comes to walking with God. And yet, Lord, here is a passage where they, like us, doubted and feared and wondered and were skeptical. And yet, Lord, you proved to them that you were greater than all those fears. And I pray, Lord, today in our lives, that we would recognize we have a God of impossible things. And Lord, may we trust you. And I pray, Lord, even as people right now are thinking of situations or people, that, Lord, you would meet those needs according to your great power and for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. Bless this meeting, this revival time. May you do some things this week that on the surface as we enter into it might seem impossible, to prove once again that you're God. And that you can do that which we cannot ask or think. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.